doesn't want Paul as he speaks to us, Lord, give him the words to say that he might say, not speak your words, not his own, but yours. Bring words of encouragement and, challenge and inspiration. Only words that you can bring. Pray your blessing on him now, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a different perspective, Rob, here, isn't it?
Thank you. So it's great to be speaking again this morning. It was an enjoyable experience. I pray and hope it's as enjoyable for you as it is for me. We're going to be continuing our series on the attributes of God. Whereas George last week wonderfully articulated the divine qualities of God.
Or characteristics.
And so, last week we were talking about the patience and long-suffering of God. This week we're talking about the grace of God. And it's an amazing subject. And I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures for you. The first one is from Romans 5, verses 1 to 2. And Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Faith into this grace in which we stand. And the second scripture I'm going to read is from 2 Timothy 1, verses 8. And 9. And Paul is writing to a spiritual son of his called Timothy, and he says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Isn't that an amazing scripture? The grace which was given to us, followers of Jesus, those in Christ, in Christ Jesus before time began. Now, I wonder what comes into your mind when you think about God. What comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer says that what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. In the Psalms, it says, "The Lord watches over you." And so I wonder what comes into your mind when you think of God, the Lord. Because if you think the Lord watches over you, if you think the Lord is a loving, kind, gracious, merciful, patient Father, that's a good thing. He's watching over me. But what happens if your perception of the Lord is he's not patient, he's impatient, he's angry, he's a fault finder, he's mean? Or even further than that, what happens if you think sometimes he's gracious, but then other times he's not? What happens if you think sometimes he's merciful and sometimes he's not? What happens if sometimes he's got patience for you, sometimes he doesn't? So it's really important that we understand who the Lord is that's watching over us, who God is. And it's important also to know that we are exploring God's attributes because God has revealed himself to be that way. When you look at people argue about whether God is three in one, the Holy Trinity, triunity, three in unity. But the reason why Christians believe that God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit is because he's revealed himself to be that way. That's why we haven't made it up. Wouldn't it be good if God was Father, Son, Holy Spirit? No, he's revealed himself to be that way. So he's revealed himself, as we saw last week, to be long-suffering, to be patient. And he's revealed himself to be a God of grace. Now he's got loads of other character attributes because essentially he's God and we're not. But we can only grab hold of and submit to and explore and seek that which God has revealed to us. And this morning we're going to look at how God has revealed himself to be a God of grace. So what is grace? Well, the root word for grace in Hebrew is spelt C-H-A-N-A-N. Now I would, in my Cockney rhyming language, say Chana. But it's probably not pronounced that way. Is that right, Mosh? It's not pronounced. It's kind of Hana. Is that right? Come on. Meaning to act graciously towards someone, to be compassionate, to be favourably inclined. And the Greek word for grace is charis, from the same root word as chara, meaning joy, and chairo, to rejoice. Meaning that God's grace causes rejoicing. It's the word for God's grace as extended to sinful humanity. It signifies unmerited favour, undeserved blessing, free gift. So if you bring those together, God's grace is described as God giving to humanity undeserved blessing, undeserved favour, and undeserved compassion that results in joy. And God's grace is evident throughout all of Scripture. Often we think of, you know, what people call the Old Testament, where God is judgmental and angry and impatient, but then Jesus comes, and now all of a sudden Jesus is grace and truth. And there's a scripture that says the law came through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But the law came through Moses from God. And the law came through Moses from God to show that God had absolute moral stability. And then grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. But it doesn't mean grace and truth isn't in the law or in God. It means that God has a law, like he doesn't like murder, doesn't like sin, hates sin. But now he's come as a rescue plan of grace and truth through Jesus Christ to give us a greater revelation of who God is. In the Old Testament it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah, in the Old Testament, finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, their lives were marked with disbelief and disobedience, yet they found God's grace because God remained faithful to his promise to them, and in your families in the earth will be blessed. If you look at their lives, it was marked with disobedience. They took things into their own hands and didn't believe God. But God still came through with his promises. God's grace was in their lives. Joseph had great persecution, suffering, misunderstandings, but he was able to stand at the end of all his suffering and say, it was intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. God's grace sustained him throughout all the suffering. Moses doubted God, but God graciously guided him. The Israelites repeatedly rebelled against God, yet God graciously continued to rescue them. There's a king in 2 Chronicles called King Manasseh. He was horrendous, did some terrible things. Yet, when he was in affliction, the Bible says, King Manasseh called out to God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And God received his prayer, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So even in terrible deeds, he cried out to God, and God met him. We all know about King David, an amazing guy who wrote many of the Psalms. King David lusted. He stole, he fornicated, he lied and he killed, yet graciously God saw his heart and he loved him. And actually David is an amazing example of someone who's made some dreadful mistakes. Don't get me wrong, there's some amazing things as well, but in the context of what we're saying, he made some dreadful mistakes. But he always turned from his sin and repented, and God restored his relationship back to David. And God was always willing to forgive him. Then you think of Peter. I mean, there's loads of examples. Think of Peter who denied Jesus 3 times. Said, I won't deny you, I won't do that. He did it. And he was graciously forgiven. And Peter plays a major part in the building up of the church. The Apostle Paul, as well, another great example, persecuted Christians. Went after Christians to persecute them and end this thing with Jesus. Called himself the worst of all sinners. Yet God was able to grab hold of him and show his grace towards him. And he's ended up as a pivotal figure in Christianity. And speaking of the Apostle Paul, when he writes this, as we read, he's telling Timothy, he's encouraging Timothy, he's talking about, don't be ashamed of the gospel, don't be ashamed of this, don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner, but share with me the sufferings for the gospel. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Now I know I've read that scripture before, but I have one of those moments when you read it, you think the grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. See, God's grace didn't appear when God became flesh in Jesus Christ. It didn't suddenly appear. God was like, I'm fed up with being judgmental and angry now. Now I'm going to give you Jesus, and now I'm going to be forgiving. God's grace didn't first appear when God made the world. God's grace has been an inseparable part of his being from eternity in Jesus Christ. God's grace has always been intertwined with who he is, and how he is. And how do we know this? It's because the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ before time began. This grace cannot be separated from Jesus Christ. And the way we tangibly encounter this grace is to know Jesus Christ. See, this is sometimes we think of grace as some kind of spiritual happy fog that hangs around us. But actually, grace is Jesus Christ. He is the embodiment of grace. He cannot be separated. So if God's grace is described as him giving humanity undeserved blessing, undeserved favour, and undeserved compassion that results in joy, the undeserved blessing and favour and compassion that results in joy is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is our undeserved blessing. It isn't that God is gracious and then he says, okay, I'm gracious, so I'm going to give you Jesus. God's grace is Jesus. Jesus is God. And so the way we tangibly encounter this is when we encounter Jesus Christ. Also read in Romans at the beginning. Let's find it. Romans 5, 1 to 2. Paul says, we have been justified by faith, which means that's just as if you'd never sinned by believing in Jesus. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So this undeserved blessing, this undeserved compassion, this grace in which we stand is the truth that we now have reconciliation and peace with God. That's what we stand in as Christians, that we have peace with God. We have access by faith into this undeserved blessing, this undeserved compassion, this grace into which we stand, in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope and glory of God. So we have undeserved access to Jesus, and we can stand in undeserved access to Jesus by realizing that we have peace with God through Jesus. So we can continually stand in reconciliation with God. That's our position. And it's undeserved. We don't deserve it. We didn't do anything to earn it. It's Jesus that we rest on and believe on and have grace from, because He is grace. And we initially access this undeserved blessing in Jesus when we become a Christian. Because we realize that only through Jesus can we have peace with God. Because only through Jesus can you have peace with God. There's no other way to be reconciled to God other than through Jesus Christ. And as Christians, as we continue to follow Jesus, we continue to return to the truth that we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a life of returning to Jesus daily, every day, saying, "Thank you that I have peace with you." And when you remember things that stir up in your heart that you've done wrong, as it says in 1 John, He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us from our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that Greek language is continuum. So it's a constant going to Him. And it's not that you are never forgiven. It's just you need to get yourself right in your mind. You come to the Lord and you find out when you confess, He cleanses you from all unrighteousness. You find out you're always forgiven. That's grace. It's amazing. And we continue to stand in this grace when we return to the simple truth that we have reconciliation and peace with God through Jesus Christ alone. Reconciliation with God, peace with God. We are friends of God. God is our friend. God is our friend. God is your friend. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9. You remember that story where Paul was crying out to God about this thorn in his flesh would leave him. Now, nobody really knows for certain what the thorn in the flesh is. Some people think it's sickness. Some people think it's some kind of demonic personality hounding him. But no one's really that certain. It hasn't been defined with certainty. Which does leave up, I like it when things aren't defined with certainty in Scripture by all the scholars, because then it means you can kind of slip in to your own thinking and think, okay, well actually my opinion might actually count in this one. It's great. So you can, I have my own theory, right? I don't know if it's real or not. My theory is that it is a demonic personality, because it does seem to suggest that there's a person behind the thorning and the attack that he's getting. And I believe that he's constantly getting told that he's not saved, that because of what he did in the past, it's telling him that he's not worthy to follow Jesus. That's just my opinion. It's not everyone's opinion. But anyway, my point is, Paul says, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. He's trying to get rid of something. It's something in his life, either a sickness, or some kind of voice in his head, or something else, just can't seem to get rid of it. And he's pleading with the Lord, please get rid of it. And I wonder if there's anyone in here today that's got something that they're just pleading with the Lord, saying, I can't get rid of it. Whether it's a sickness, or a voice, or a circumstance, it just feels like you've taken it to the Lord time and time again, said, Lord, take this away. I want rid of this. And this is God's answer to Paul. God said to me, says Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is enough. My strength is made perfect in weakness. God says to Paul, therefore God says to us, His grace is sufficient for us. What does it mean to be sufficient? Well, that language actually presents the image of raising a barrier. So when God says, my grace, my Jesus, my Son, Jesus is enough for you. Because by Jesus, there's a raising of a barrier to be created. It's like a raising of a barrier around you that wards off that which speaks against grace. which means that when you turn to Jesus, you are empowered to fulfill your calling to Jesus by focusing on Jesus alone for your salvation and for your grace. When we look at Jesus, we are looking at undeserved blessings to the human race in the person of Jesus Christ, enabling us to fulfill our calling and continue fulfilling our calling. Now, I love this dynamic where God says, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." See, the power of grace in Christ enables us to actually rejoice in our suffering, because in our suffering, he reveals to us that it's his grace and his strength that sustains us. My grace, he says. Not your grace, not my grace. But God says, my grace is enough for you. It protects you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So when you admit you're weak, you allow God to reveal his strength to you. When you are at the end of your rope, that is when you realize that it was God sustaining you the whole time. We go through sufferings and hardships. I don't always know the answer to them, but when you're at the end of your rope, you've got nothing left. It's then God reveals himself and says, I was sustaining you all along. You were trying to control everything. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When we admit a dependence on God, God's strength is allowed to come in. We receive God's strength and we know his strength in our lives, and we admit that we can't control everything. And I wonder if one of the doorways to this grace is looking at things that you can't change. How many times have we tried to change things that we just can't change? Or worry about things that we just can't change? And there's an admission of weakness there, where we say, Lord, I can't change this. I've tried. And it's put me at the end of my rope. Please would you allow your strength to come in? And it's like the Lord's, now I've got you where I want you, because now you're not trying to control everything. Now you're not trying to be God in your life. Let me be God. Be still and know that I am God. And it's in the stillness, in the dependence, that allows us to experience God's strength. It's his strength. Grace says you can begin again. You can begin again. That's what grace says. No matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, no matter what you've thought, said, no matter what you've put in your body, no matter what you've done to others, grace says you can begin again. You can begin again by turning to Jesus. I wonder how many of us in here need to begin again. How many of us in here need to reset our focus on Jesus? Grace says you can begin again. Because in that wonderful scripture we read, it's just amazing to me. Paul says, according to God's own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. How can you begin again? Because you're connecting with that which existed before eternity. Jesus Christ didn't just come on the scene 2,000 years ago. He always has been at one with the Father. Which means when you look at him, when you receive him, when you follow him, when you seek him, you are engaging with eternity. That's That's how come people get healed. Because they step in to a grace that existed before time began. And that's the grace in which you and I can stand as Christians. It's just so wonderful. You can live in it. And really, simply, it's putting your attention on Him. It's putting your attention on it. Moment by moment, day by day, the grace in which you stand. It's not something that suddenly appears when you sin. Or when you fall short. Or now God's grace is suddenly miraculously appearing. God's grace existed in Jesus Christ before time began. So His grace is enough for you and me. His grace is sufficient. It raises a barrier and wards off lies when you focus on Jesus, because it was always in Jesus from the beginning of time, from before the foundation of the world, in the person of Jesus Christ. Which means when you trip up, when you make mistakes, you can reconnect with Jesus. And because Jesus is eternal and His grace has been there forever, it's the provision is there. It's just so amazing. The Bible says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And I believe there's a truth that comes with grace. Because we can't go and do exactly what we like. There's a theme amongst the body of Christ called hypergrace, which says, well, because the grace existed before the foundation of the world, because of all that, I don't need to engage with God about any sins or mistakes, because I'm just forgiven. In fact, to take it to the extreme, you can actually say, I can do whatever I like, and God's grace will cover me. But that's not true. We can't just do whatever we like, because there will be consequences. Sadly, there will always be forgiveness. You can always return to Jesus. But we need to understand that part of our encountering of grace itself is realizing that there is a truth, meaning that we can't just do what we like and expect God to just forgive us and forget about it, and there'll be no consequences. See, the message of grace has to leave us in a place where we can do whatever we like. That's what grace is. As Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you have to preach grace so people think they can go off and do whatever they like. That's grace. And in one sense, you can go off and do whatever you like. You're in Christ. I believe you're in Christ, and that's it. And I don't believe that anything can snatch you out of His hand, because He said that. But this, by the same measure, there's a truth that comes through. It says you can't just abuse the grace. So when you fully understand grace, when you fully understand that it's all in Jesus, you are actually empowered to want to do what's right. By looking at Jesus as your grace, that is the empowerment to actually desire to do the right thing. Because the reason we do the wrong thing sometimes is because we want to do the wrong thing. But imagine if you look at Jesus long enough and feed off His word and embrace Him and worship Him so much so that your desires change. So now you actually passionately want to do the right thing. And that's an act of grace. God's power and His grace can actually get your desires changed from wanting to rebel, wanting to sin, wanting to do the wrong thing, to actually change your desires to actually want to do the right thing. That's grace. And there is actually a doctrine of common grace, because we often ask the question, it's like, okay, so how come, you know, how come the sun goes up on the righteous and the unrighteous? Jesus says, rain is on the righteous and unrighteous. There's a teaching of common grace. But actually, God is showing common grace to the whole of humanity by still raining on us. Sun's still coming up. Sun's still going down. And if you think about people who have done horrendous things, will never turn to Jesus, they still get to eat the food of the land, they still get to drink water. There's a common grace over humanity. But the grace we're talking about is the grace that's found in Jesus Christ. And the grace that's found in Jesus Christ, the saving grace, is the only grace that can bring you peace and reconciliation with God. Only through Jesus Christ. And it's the only grace that will sustain you as a Christian as you walk this life. And essentially, this morning I urge you to receive His grace. I urge you to be reconciled to God. Whether as a first moment, for the first time ever, you want peace with God. And I urge you to continue to be reconciled to God and continue to be aware of your peace with God, because the grace is through Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's what He did on the cross. It's what He did by resurrecting. That's what we fall on. Grace says you can begin again. And you can continue to begin again. Grace says we're all learning. Grace says we can all begin again and return to Jesus right where we are. Right now. So let's just close our eyes. Father God, we thank you for your grace in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for your grace that's in the person of Jesus Christ that was existing before time began. We thank you that your grace is sufficient for us. Your undeserved blessing, your undeserved compassion in the person of Jesus Christ is enough for us. Lord, I ask that you would raise barriers around our lives, around our families, as we focus on your grace. And protect us, Lord, from lies that say we're not righteous, lies that say we don't have right standing with God, lies that say we don't have reconciliation with God, lies that say we don't have peace with you, Lord. Lord, would you, as we focus on your grace, raise a barrier around us to protect us from those lies. And if there's anyone here in this room that has not peace with God, I urge you to be reconciled with God this morning. I urge you to be reconciled with God. I urge you to make peace with God through Jesus Christ. And if that's for you, if that's stirring in your heart and you don't feel like you've got peace with God, I'm just going to pray something. Pray along with me in your heart inside. And just say, Father God, I have rebelled against you. I have sinned against you. But I turn to your Son, Jesus Christ, for forgiveness. I repent of my rebellion. And I turn to Jesus. I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. And I look to Jesus. And I thank you that Jesus is enough for me. When his body was broken, when his blood was shed, I receive it by faith, by believing it, that Jesus is enough for me. And likewise, if you've been following Jesus for a long time and you feel like you want to begin again, you need to reset your focus back on Jesus. You really need to reset your focus back on God's grace, His mercy, His grace. And the difference between mercy and grace is mercy is when God holds back what we deserve. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. So Father, if that's you, if you want to receive a resetting this morning, just pray along with me. Father, I need to begin again. I've taken my focus off Jesus. I've believed in my own strength. I've believed in my own plans above yours. I've acted in ways I shouldn't have. Father, I want to turn away from that and I'm going to look to Jesus. I want to turn away from the old and look to the new. I want to look at Jesus. I want to know his grace. Holy Spirit, would you do a work in me right now to pop my eyes open to the grace of God, undeserved. Undeserved compassion on my life. And Holy Spirit, I just pray now that you would just seal that in our hearts. Right now, let's just have a moment just to do some business with God. If you prayed that prayer for the first time about getting peace with God, then feel free to come and sit at the front and speak to me. I would love to talk to you. It would be an honour. And also, if you prayed about having a reset with God and you need some prayer, you need something, you just want to work through something with the Holy Spirit, I'd love to help you do that. But just for a couple of moments, sit in stillness and receive his grace. Receive Jesus afresh. You can begin again, right now where you are. We'll just close today's service, but I'll read 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, where Paul says, he closes his letter by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Have a blessed day. Live in his grace. Live in the grace in which you stand. You stand in it. That's your life. You stand in the grace of Jesus. Let's stand in that today and this week. Tea and coffee will be beautiful. It's all grace. It's being made for us. We can just receive it and have a wonderful day. Bless you.